When you really need that provision, it'll be there. See, what I'm talking about is not something that I just, you know, I've had people say to me over the years, you know, I've had a lot of people say a lot of things to me over the years. I've had people say, well, you know, the reason I like you is you practice what you preach. Well, that's nice, and we should. But I like to think of it in reverse. I preach what I practice. See, when you start preaching what you practice, it's more of a lifestyle. It's genuine. It's real. And when you hit a crisis, there's provision for you. There's provision for you. And I've told ministers, I said, man, these last couple weeks, it's not like the anointing has come on me, but it's like something's risen up on the inside. Well, that's God's grace, His mercy, and His peace. And I got people calling me on the phone. They're falling apart, and I'm trying to hold them together. You know? I'm trying to hold them together. Come on, it'll be all right. And they're boo-hooing and crying. Come on now. Come on, get yourself together. Come on, she's in heaven. Nothing to cry about. You'll be fine. You'll get through this. You know, and in some instances, it's taken me 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, man, they're starting to bring me down. Now, come on now. Hold on. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this. You know, they're all busted up, broken up. I'm not practicing something that I preach. I'm preaching something that I practice. And so he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, we're talking about a lifestyle. But part of that lifestyle is saying continually, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In Him will I trust. Don't start saying it when you get in trouble. You need to say it all the time. Because it's true. You see that? You say it because it's true. So, these are some of the keys to dwelling in that secret place. Notice verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Surely he shall deliver. Now, the snare of the fowler, you know, and fowler refers to somebody who would catch birds and they would set traps. Sad thing is, in life, we have an adversary. And there are times he will attack you, set traps for you. And this concept of the snare of the fowler simply means a sudden attack from the enemy. You know, people have all kind of questions when bad things happen, even when bad things happen to good people. And they start to question why. Well, let me help you a little bit. You know why bad things happen? Number one, because Adam sinned. That's the main reason. Number two, because of satanic attacks. And if you've been with us on Wednesday night studying the mechanics of faith, you've seen that in the last several months because we talked about these things. In fact, Jesus taught in one of his parables, you know, the sower soweth the word in Mark chapter 4. And he said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, who when they have heard, the fowls of the air come immediately and take it up. And then after he taught that, his disciples said, hey, Jesus, that was great. That was good stuff, man. But what in the world were you talking about? What did that mean? Well, he explained himself. He said, and in Matthew 13, Matthew recorded more detail than Mark did. He said, these are they which are sown by the wayside, who when they have heard the word, because they have no depth of earth and don't understand it, then comes the wicked one and takes away that word that was sown out of their heart. So the enemy's involved. He doesn't want you to understand biblical principles. He wants you to come to church and get happy and go home ignorant so that he can beat your brains out. All right? And then Jesus said this, these are they which are sown, and when persecution or affliction arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, what was he talking about? There are times when the word is sown into your heart and trouble comes. Why did trouble come? To mature you, to build character, to teach you something? No. Came to get that word out of your heart. Came to give you a little tribulation so that you'd quit believing and saying that stuff. Because that's where the power is. And so many times bad things happen, not only because Adam sinned, but bad things happen because of satanic attacks. And so we have to know how to guard against those things. Sometimes bad things happen because of human error. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. I know I'm not. I don't know about you. Amen? Amen. Like what Pastor Martin said yesterday. He said, if you're perfect, raise your hand. We'll pray for you. No hands went up. Okay? Hey, sometimes we make mistakes and bad things happen. All right? Amen. But let's not focus on the bad things. Let's focus on God's provision. Amen. Because he said here that he would deliver us from the sudden traps of the enemy. And then he would protect us. And he gave us a picture of God's protection. Now, let's go a little further. I want to show you something. He shall cover you with his feathers, verse 4. And under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Notice verse 5. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You shall not be afraid. Everybody say this with me. No fear. Now, that's when you know that you're living in that secret place. When things happen and you're not afraid. And see, normally that's what we have to deal with in the lives of people. People get a bad diagnosis. Sometimes the fear that they have is worse than the disease. You got to get rid of fear. Okay? And I honestly do my best each and every day to live my life free from fear. And there have been times, even in business situations, I've had guys come out with dire news, and it's just the way I am. I've been that way for decades. I just start laughing. And these guys look at me and say, Bill, it's not funny. I said, I know. I understand. But I'm laughing because I know there's a resource that we can tap into. My God is bigger than the trouble. You with me? And so the first tendency is for fear to jump on you. I don't let fear jump on me. If it does, I speak to it. Tell it to get away. And then I start to rejoice. You with me? And, you know, I can honestly tell you from experience, and I was sharing this with somebody not long ago, you know, I know adversity up close and personal, unfortunately. And so there are things that most people fall apart about. They don't bother me. Been there, done that, much worse. You with me? But fear is something that you got to deal with quickly. Notice it says, he will not be afraid. You got to learn how to live your life this way. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Now, for those of you who didn't know it, Moses wrote the 91st Psalm. And Moses knew what he was talking about. Moses was a praiser. Read Exodus 15:1. He's the one who wrote that song, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Moses was a praiser. And so there were times when Moses faced situations where it seemed as though all hope was lost. But he tapped into that resource. He knew where that secret place was. And one time he faced the Red Sea in front of him, the Egyptian army behind him, and a bunch of stubborn, scared people all around him. And Moses went to that secret place and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, what do you got in your hand, bro? He said, I still got that staff. He said, stretch it out. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Amen. Now, if you don't understand how God does things, you slip into the mental mode and you say, I don't have enough. There's no way I'm going to make it. There's no way I can survive this situation. But you need to hear what he tells you to do. And whatever he says to you, do it. And Moses took that staff and stretched it out. And the impossible took place. And he's still the God of the impossible today. He's still the God of the impossible today. So just do what he tells you to do. But you've got to learn how to live your life without fear. Don't let fear dominate your life. Surely he will deliver you. Now, notice verses 5 through 8. I want to show you something. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, when Moses wrote this psalm, perhaps he was writing in the context of the first Passover, because during that first Passover, they saw all of these things. Pestilence, death, 10,000. I mean, the firstborn of every household died. But it did not come near them. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the blood. Well, in the same manner, there was a type of what you have in Christ. Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been washed by His blood, God will protect you. You with me? God will protect you. I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care what news you hear. I don't care what you see. Always be assured of this. God's got your back. And He's never going to let you go down. You with me? You can take comfort in that. He's going to be there. He's going to protect you. He's going to surround you. He's going to make sure that you don't go under. Amen? Amen? All right, let's go a little further. Notice verse 9. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse 9. Because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Habitation means dwelling place. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shall you trample under feet. Notice verse 14. Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now, the tense changes in verse 14. And Moses, as he wrote this psalm, was actually beginning to prophesy, and the Spirit of God was speaking through him. But I want you to know there's great provision for you. There's great protection for you. And you can always count on it. You can always count on it. I don't care what happens in your life. You are guaranteed of God's protection, but you've got to stay in that secret place. You with me? You got to say of the Lord continually, He is my God, my refuge, my fortress, in Him will I trust. Because His provision belongs to you. And He's covering you with His wings and with His shadow because He loves you. He loves you. Now, it's important that you know the right thing to say concerning God's provision, because I've had people in their endeavors to comfort me, and I appreciate all of it, receive all of it. But there's sometimes people, they just don't know what to say. And so they slip into religion mode. You know what I mean when I say that? Just starting quoting religious things you've heard other people say. Somebody said to me the other day, well, you know, God won't put on you any more than you can bear. I said, wait a minute. I said, let's examine that statement. All right? I said, number one, God didn't do this. Okay? So He ain't putting nothing on me. Yes, sir. It's not God, my Heavenly Father, putting anything on me. But in spite of all the stuff that's happened to me, my God, my Father is there to strengthen me and to put me over. You with me? And see, one of the classic traps of the enemy is misdirection. And instead of him having you or allowing you to focus on the goodness and grace of God and His abundant provision, he wants to flip the script and tell you God did this to you. And if you think God did it to you, then you're not going to rely upon Him, lean upon Him, and trust in Him. Are you with me? This is a pretty simple preposition. If you think God is your problem, then you cut yourself off from your resource and your supply, and you are on your own. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. You and your little old lonesome self. So he can reap havoc with your mind. But when you understand that God is your Father and He loves you, and in spite of what happens, you lean upon Him because He is the Most High God and He's the All-Sufficient One, then you tap into that abundant resource. And I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what goes on in your life. Come hell or high water, you'll stand. You'll stand and you'll win. And I can still hear Brother Hagin today. You know, when he was ministering to us Bible college students, he said, you need to be faithful. You need to be strong. He said, you're going to face tough times. He said, but you be determined, come hell or high water, you're going to do what God told you to do. Amen. I still hear his voice today. And you know what? Come hell or high water, I'm still going to do what God has asked me to do. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, and I'm sharing this because we've got to understand that the 91st Psalm is not a good luck charm. You know? A lot of times as Christians, we gravitate to things. And you know what it is? It's like the easy button at Staples. You ever see that commercial campaign they've got? No, this is easy. You know, the easy button. And we're looking for an easy button in our Christianity and in our faith. Well, it takes a little discipline and diligence. It takes a little study. It takes a little time. You know, it's not going to happen automatically. There's no easy button in the body of Christ. Salvation is free, but it costs God everything. Grace is free, but it cost Him His Son. So there's no easy button in the Christian bookstore, if you will. But we have to understand that the 91st Psalm is not a good luck charm. It's not something that you lay on your mantelpiece, you know, put little clovers in the pages so that it looks nice when people come over your house. Trust me, when people come over your house, they ain't going to look at your Bible. All right? How many times has somebody come to your home and say, "Oh, what a beautiful Bible, Ingrid. Oh, that's so nice. Where'd you get that? Is that a Thompson Chain reference?" They don't care about your Bible. They want to know what you got cooking in the kitchen. Where's the big screen TV at? Is there a comfortable place to sit down? So we don't need Christian good luck charms. We need to live the life of God, have it expressed through us, all right? But the 91st Psalm is not a good luck charm. It is a picture of God's abundant provision for you. And I'm endeavoring to share with you how you can tap into that provision, how you can live in that secret place. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 10 again. I went a little further. "There shall no evil befall thee, nor shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Now, you might stumble over that verse and say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. Bad things happen to me. Bad things have happened to all of us." But here's what I want you to see. Here's what that verse means. It simply means this: in a time of trouble, God will be with you, and He's ever present. And one of two things will take place. He will either draw you out of that situation, deliver you. What does it mean, deliver? He will either draw you out of that situation, or in that situation, He will give you the strength to fight and to win. You got it? Many times we're looking to get out, but it doesn't always happen that way. He will deliver you, but in that situation, He'll pour His strength into you so that you can stand and fight and win and come out victorious. Amen? Not crushed, but standing tall. Not defeated, but praising and worshiping. That's what it means to deliver. He will either draw you out or He'll arm you for the fight. That's what He does. He'll draw you out or He'll arm you for the fight. So if He doesn't send you shoes, if He doesn't send you a horse, if He doesn't send you a fast car, then He's going to give you a sword. And you need to know how to use that thing and win. Amen? Can you see that? Okay. God's abundant provision. Okay, now let's deal with the last part of this psalm, beginning with verse 14. Notice what it says. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him." Now, set His love upon me. It's a Hebrew phrase, kashak. And it simply means to join or cling to. And so here Moses now beginning to prophesy, speaking from God's perspective. And God is saying, because He has set His love upon me. That simply means that you have joined Him or clung to Him. Now listen, that secret place is a lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's the way you love. It's the way you give. It's the way you speak. That secret place is not some compartmentalized place in your home that you run to when the thunder starts rumbling. All right? But when you join or cling to Him, don't do it just because bad things happen. And so many people have that mindset. You know, they want to run to God when trouble comes. There's nothing wrong with running to God when trouble comes. He's there. But you ought to be in God when trouble comes. I've said it like this. I think Jim Jackson shared this with me yesterday, something that I said earlier. You know, in the midst of a hurricane is not the time to build your tent or build your house. You know, the flood's on, the water's rising. That's not the time to start construction. That's when you need to have a solid building in place so that when the storm beats upon your house doesn't come down. All right? So we should always run to Him. But don't run to Him just because trouble comes. You know, when you're in Christ, we need to be a little bit more mature. You know, hey, bad things, trouble comes to us all. But we need to be there when trouble comes. So we've already joined Him and we've clung to Him. Amen? I mentioned this, I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks ago, but when I was in, you know, I got saved at an early age, but we weren't taught a lot. And there were times I wanted to be accepted by my peer group, but I was too afraid. I was too afraid to get involved in some of the things that they got involved in. At least my mama taught me better than that. And there were certain things that I just wouldn't do out of respect for my mother and my grandparents, because I knew if I did this and come home this way, mama's going to go upside my head. You know, mama didn't play. You know, I know we live in a culture where we sort of soft-pedal and we have the soft shoe and we don't want to offend anybody or hurt anybody, but I grew up in a day where you mess up in class, they whip you. They whip you. I mean, even in junior high school, I had a vice principal named Mr. Wade. I went to school in Pittsburgh just for a year, year and a half. And man, he had a customized paddle with air holes drilled in it. Thing whistled when he wound up. Whoosh. Whap! He didn't care who you were, who your parents were. He didn't care if you were male or female. You act up in his class or somebody else's class, you getting a whipping. And he'd whip you right outside the classroom door in the hallway. Whap! 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 He didn't play. Well, my mother was the same way. So there were certain things I just knew better. You know, I can't come home all tore up. Mama gonna tear me up. Well, one time some of y'all met my brother. He was here last week. My little brother, who's bigger than me, lives in Costa Rica. But one time my brother Rodney did or said something to Mama. And, you know, Rodney's a big guy. Mama was a little woman. And Mama went and got don't do this, all right? I'm not advocating you do this. I'm just telling a story. So if you hear this on the internet or if you hear this on CD, don't do this. I'm just telling you what my mother did. My mother went in the closet and got a mop handle. You know, she used to save them for a garden. Val, she'd cut the head off when the mop was all, you know, you couldn't use it anymore. She'd cut the head off. She'd use that, the rest of that for tomato steaks. She had some tomato steaks, mop handles that had been sawed off in the closet. And I don't know what my brother did. My mama come out of that closet with that mop handle. She went right upside his head. Bip! And so my brother knew better to hit mama, and so he just left. And, you know, my dad lived in Pittsburgh, and so he goes down to Pittsburgh, and my dad calls me up. You should see what your mother did to your brother. I'm like, what? He's got a black eye. He's all swelled up. And I said, let me talk to him. So I got on the phone. I said, listen. I said, if mama whacked upside your head, you know you deserved it. And you just remember who changed all them diapers, who loved you and cared for you and went out for you all those years where you were growing up. You just keep that in your mind. Next day he went back home. See, but mama went upside his head. And there again, don't do that, all right? That's child abuse. You don't want to do it. I'm just telling you what my mother did. But we have to understand that you know, this, I don't know why I got off on that, but that secret place is where we want to be. It's a lifestyle. We want to cling and join to Him. So notice what he said in verse 14, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. There again, the word deliver, kalats, simply means he will either draw you out or he will arm you for the fight. Okay, so just know he's there to draw you out or to arm you for the fight. I will set him on high because he's known my name. Then he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And notice this last promise. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It is the will of God that you be lifted up on high, that you be strengthened and surrounded by his mercy and grace. And it is the will of God for each and every one of you that you live a long life. Long life means years of life. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He'll show you his deliverance. He'll show you his grace. He'll show you his mercy. He'll either draw you out of bad situations or he'll leave you in there, but he'll equip you for the fight. Amen? And I tell you what, you can't lose with the stuff that we use. God's equipment is powerful. Amen? Psalm 91. It's a picture of God's provision for you. Not a good luck charm. It's a lifestyle. That secret place is designed just for you. The hidden place of his presence. So I encourage each and every one of you, understand how much God loves you. Make a decision that you're not going to think about God's provision like my uncle did in thunderstorms. You're going to run there when trouble comes. No, you need to be there all the time. Okay? I tell you, it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be because he will wrap you up in his arms, hold you, strengthen you, and I don't care what happens in your life, you'll be armed for the fight. Amen? Let's all stand. I just want to pray a general prayer and we'll have some fellowship. I'm sure we have some stuff in the reception area. We probably have some leftovers from yesterday. And hey, let's give all the volunteers a hand. All you people who got involved and you helped serve, you helped cook, you helped do all that stuff. Man, you guys are great. I had my my Rhema team here yesterday. My regional director stopped by to see the church yesterday, Sam Smucker. And he spoke at the memorial service yesterday. He was the first guy up there. And he's such a tender-hearted guy. This man's got a 4,000-member church in Lancaster, and he's been in Erie 2 weekends in a row for me, for us. And they were impressed. Somebody gave him the tour. I don't know if it was you, Alonzo. Okay, you showed Jeremy, and Jeremy took them and showed them the building. And they said, man, you got a nice place here. I said, not bad for 145. Anyway, it's... But God's grace is evident, and you can see what he's doing here. But you guys were so gracious to my family and my wife's family, and you know, we're in this thing together. We're in this thing together. And we're going forward, and we're going to declare his mercy and his grace. But there are times, you know, every question's not answered. We don't know the answer to everything. But we do know that God is here to deliver us. If he doesn't draw us out, he's armed us for the fight. Amen? And if he's armed you for the fight, you'll win. You'll win. You'll come out victorious. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your abundant provision. Thank you for allowing us to tap into that secret place, a place where we can live and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for ministering to hearts and minds. Father, I thank you because Jesus came and was anointed by the Spirit of God to heal the brokenhearted. So we invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit today to heal broken hearts, to strengthen each one by your Spirit in their inner man, and to give us the resolve in our minds that we're going forward and we will not be defeated. So, Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for these people with big hearts. Thank you for all of your provision. And I thank you, Father, because just as when in the ministry of Jesus, his dear relative was murdered, John the Baptist, it hurt him. But rather than retreat and rather than go into a shell, he went out and ministered to multitudes and healed them all. And so all of these things that have taken place will bring glory to you. Because the kingdom of darkness will suffer tremendously as we go forward with compassion and heal them all. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the equipment to get the job done. That's the Spirit of God. And I thank you, Father, because we've been identified here, perhaps for the wrong reason, but because of it, it'll be a light that'll draw souls to the kingdom of God. And because of it, we'll be a beacon to minister life to hurting people. So we thank you for your strength and your grace. We thank you for the provision that is abundant in you. Thank you for that well that never runs dry. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to get the job done. And we bless you, we trust you, and we thank you for leading us and guiding us individually and corporately to not only hear your voice, but do the right thing. And we thank you for the glory that's revealed in this time and in the future. Jesus will always be uplifted and glorified. And we bless you for this, Lord, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Charles.